Well, if we could all just head back to our seats. There's a good amount of socializing here, so that's a good thing. We do appreciate that. We do love that here about Country Hills. If you're a guest with us today, my name is Robin, and I am Family Ministries pastor here, and just a delight to be able to share the Word of God with you guys. But I wanted to just give you a little more of an introduction to myself and tell you a little bit about my grade 6 experience. Grade 6, I was in grade 6 in 1995. Don't do the math. And in grade 6, I had a group of friends. We were all really, really close. We had a good little clan of us who were all together in elementary school from about kindergarten all the way up to grade 6. And then we were getting ready to graduate and go to grade 7. Anybody here graduating and going into grade 7? Anybody here? Oh, I think there's a few here. Yeah, there's a few here. So we were getting ready to do this, but in order to do this, we were given instructions to do this test. We were supposed to do a test that was going to be an aptitude test, and we didn't know what the test was about. So we all sat down together, we did this test. And when we did it, there was a bunch of French questions in the test, and so you try to answer the French questions as best you can. Well, the assessment came back, and each kid got a little envelope letting them know how they did. This little envelope I took home, and I showed it to my mom, and my mom said, "Wow, you did so well on your assessment, you can do French immersion in grade 7. And I'm like, "Really? Yeah." My mom's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Well, it sounds great. I guess they think I'm smart. I did well, so let me just take this. This is fantastic. So this is going to be a great experience for me." My group of friends didn't do so well on the French quiz test, and a good majority of them didn't get the opportunity to be part of the French immersion program. So a group of us, we were all fine with that, but we went to grade 7, and then I realized that this assessment wasn't as fantastic as I'd originally thought. Because in this new group, with this new assignment and this new setting apart, I was now stuck with a group of people that I didn't know, and all my friends were part of this other group of people that they all were familiar with. And it was very, very awkward the first little bit. I also realized that everybody that was sort of in the French immersion group in this one side, and everybody who was in the, they called it extended, in this group or this side, didn't really like each other. Matter of fact, most of the extended kids thought the immersion kids were, you know, stuck up, you know, like the super smart kids because they did well on the test. And so they didn't really like them and kind of made fun of them. And I realized that I had kind of stepped over into the not so cool zone. And I wasn't so cool with my friends. And I also didn't have a lot going for me either, because I also looked like Urkel because I had huge glasses and stuff, right? Like, so like I didn't have too much going for me, and I was the height I am now, so I was terrible. So anyway, it was just this weird experience where this setting apart was supposed to be something fantastic. But in the end, it ended up causing me all this kind of grief. And then imagine being at this stage in your life where you're defining your own identity now, you're making friends, and your friends really help form your identity. And all of a sudden, this is kind of shattered. It's an uncomfortable time. And I thought to myself, well, this setting apart really didn't turn out to be anything very good. The school system took it upon themselves to draw a line. Can anyone see the line? Took it upon themselves to draw a line between the students. And in the end, the promise of it wasn't that great. I was disappointed with it. Thought to myself, you know, everybody else who was in the other group, they're doing just as well with their grades as I am, or even better. So it doesn't seem like it was really worth it. And I was really questioning whether or not this was the right choice to make. Now, in our Christian lives, there are some times where we question whether or not the setting apart that God has done, making us his own, calling us his children, becoming believers and following Jesus. Sometimes we consider this setting apart to be not so much of a great thing. Now, you might say to yourself, well, like, here's some multiple reasons why it's good. But if you've ever been in a scenario, and I'm sure most of you have, where you look around you and you see coworkers, maybe schoolmates, maybe friends, people that you know, neighbors, who aren't following Jesus, you know, they might be atheists, they might have their own faith group, and they seem just as content, they seem just as happy, They might seem just as wealthy or affluent or successful as you. Matter of fact, some of them might be even more so. So if that's the case and God is blessing these people who haven't chosen God, what's the point? What's the point in being set apart? You might question that. That might create like opportunities for doubt in your mind. Matter of fact, some people who don't even follow Jesus have pretty good families. Maybe if we look at ourselves too, in our scenarios, some people that we know might have families that are still together. You know, mom and dad are there, the kids are doing well, and everything is going well for them. And you're saying, well, why is that? Why is God blessing these people? Why is everything going well for them? And for myself, it's not so great. You might be going through your own trials. You might have sickness. You might have family issues. And be wondering, why the setting apartness? Did God do this on, did God set us apart to experience trouble? Was that his whole point? Was it sadistic? These kind of questions could put doubt and questioning in our hearts. And it doesn't feel like God's really kind of set us apart, you know, by his loving heart in any way, shape, or form. Now, in the book of Malachi, we get introduced to a conversation. We get introduced to a conversation between God and the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are having this exact debate with God. They're saying, you have set us apart. You've gone ahead and chosen us. That's fantastic. But look around us. Everybody else is either doing just as well or even better than us. What's the benefit? What's the benefit of this? And so in this conversation, we find it right here in chapter 3, verse 13. And then from then on, we're going to read a little bit more. But if you have your Bibles right now, I want you to just kind of turn there really quickly. So it's chapter 3, verse 13. So go ahead and turn there with me. And in this chapter, we see that God has set apart. He has set apart the Hebrew people with a loving heart. And that God is also paying attention faithfully to those who are serving him. That he hasn't forgotten about them. But what I want us to also gain from this too, in our own personal lives, is that we don't have to wrestle with these faith-challenging questions alone about whether God is for us or not. Because of God and his promises, we can still keep the faith and stay set apart by a loving heart. Now, I want us to pray just quickly right now just that, you know, God will just kind of speak to us and give us some direction as we go on. So, Lord Jesus, right now, I just want to just welcome you here, and I pray that as we go along and we look at this word from Malachi, that if there are those here who are struggling in their faith and in through different scenarios, that Lord Jesus, you give them comfort and help them to see your loving heart through your word. So I pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. It goes like this. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. And not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So in this chapter right here, we have a bit of a conversation going on. And the book of Malachi is a really interesting book. It's a book that we can easily pass over, but it's one of the few books where we get sort of an intimate look at the heart of God for people, and especially his own people. It's kind of interesting in the sense that because the Holy Spirit kind of prompts the prophet Malachi to write this book in a way that we hear God conversing with them. So you see God's response to their behavior, and then you hear their response, and then God's response again. It's almost like a counseling session between a sort of an uncomfortably married couple. And you know the story of the people of Israel, right? So God has set them apart, by a loving heart. He has set them apart. He's called them his own. He's developed a covenant with them. He brings them into a married relationship, you know, into the land, into his home, and then they get separated. And they have to be exiled because they're the guilty party, so they leave and they go to another land. And then in that land, the Persians take them over, and then the Persians allow them to come back to the land, so they get reconciled again with God, which seems fantastic. But unfortunately, even in the reconciliation, they're a little lax about the relationship. Yeah, it's nice to be back home, but things aren't as good as they used to be. So the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are not really owning up on their side of the deal. You know, they're not putting the dishes in properly in the dishwasher, you know, so they could save space. And when they serve breakfast, the breakfast is always cold. You know, they're not really doing anything with care. And they always leave the TV on when they go. This is not my own stuff. I'm just making stuff up, okay? They leave the TV on, you know, when they go upstairs, that kind of stuff. You know, things aren't going good in the relationship. They're lax and they're lazy in the relationship. And part of the complaint is, well, look, we're here tithing, trying to do the best we can with our worship, and yet we're also also have to give tax to these Persians who are still power over us. And these people, you've built them up, right? At this point, the Persian Empire is a large empire. It covers a lot of ground. So you've built these people up. Now we have to give them money. And they don't serve you. This is not a nation that serves Yahweh. So what's the big deal in setting us apart? This is terrible. I mean, have you ever asked yourself those questions, been in those scenarios where you doubted the provision, the providence of God? I mean, other than just maybe the benefit of going to heaven. Well, yeah, that's fantastic. But in the now, maybe you're struggling with something and it's really got you down. Well, let's look at the Hebrews here. We maybe want to point a finger at them, but maybe they have some credibility. These Persians have been built up, and they have all this power. And so is it quite evident to them that, you know, maybe God is blessing them and not blessing the Hebrew people? Well, if you look carefully at this set of passages that we just looked at, there's something interesting that just kind of happens. And the whole book of Malachi is just kind of back and forth, you know, really not positive conversation. And all of a sudden, in verse 16, bam, there's this phrase. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. And I love what comes next. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now that's quite amazing. It's a whole lot of love that God's showing to these individuals. And what you might notice here, too, is that these individuals didn't just do some weeping and wailing, and there wasn't an independent reconciliation. These people turned to each other. If you read it carefully, they just turned to each other and spoke often about the Lord. They sought after other people who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, and they had fellowship with them, and they were strengthened and supported in that, and God heard it. Their faithfulness was shown in coming together and meeting. And even in that moment, not even an outward cry, God blesses them. And he says, that is what I'm after. You know what? We can do the exact same thing. We can be set apart by a loving heart by meeting together, by not forsaking coming together as the body of Christ and being supported in that. I remember that I can't even remember the grade, but it was a group of us, it was our youth group, and we went to the CN Tower. And we went to the glass floor on the CN Tower. Anyone ever been there? You can put up your hand, that's okay. Yeah, there we are. So we went to the glass floor on the CN Tower, and basically, you're just at the top of the thing, and there's a glass floor, and you can look down and see the bottom, you know? You can't even see people because there's that far down. And it's quite scary, right? And it's not like anybody would set up a glass floor that could break if you walked on it, right? But I remember just going to this glass floor and being like this. No, and it's a glass floor, right? But I'm still like this. It's totally freaky. right? Because you're afraid, like, oh, if I stand on it, you're like, oh, maybe I'll fall through, or, you know? So I remember in our youth group, there was a group of us who were all together doing this, you know, separately. And then we all got together and said, okay, let's walk together onto the glass floor. Let's do it together, you know? Good Christian people. So we all go out, we all kind of hold hands and kind of walk out on it. Now, what a joke, right? I mean, not like falling to your death with a group of people, falling to your death by yourself is much different. Right? But something about the insecure and the unseen is hard to endure on your own. It's much easier to do as a body, as a group, as a community. So you know where I'm going with this. If we relate this to our relationship as a body of Christ, as believers, we see that this was always the intent. God's intent was not to make our Christian walk a solo sport. It's not luge, right? It's not a marathon on your own. It's a team sport. It's lacrosse. I'm a good Canadian, right? It's lacrosse. We're all in this together. And that is exactly how God intended. That was the purpose. Ephesians 4, chapter 15 and 17. Says that being fitted and held together. Oh, sorry, let me go back. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That was the intent. It's supposed to be a team sport. We're supposed to do this together. We could stay set apart by a loving heart, by meeting together, by strengthening and supporting each other. So if you're here today and you're finding it challenging at work, there's people at work who have been promoted over you and they don't serve Jesus. Matter of fact, they might even mock Jesus. They might mock your faith. And you're feeling, why is it even necessary that I'm crying out to you, God? Because these people who don't even serve you, they're going above me. If you're in that scenario, don't wrestle with these thoughts alone. Don't struggle with it by yourself. Surround yourself with other believers. Share your struggles. Pray for each other. Be found with other believers to have faith and have community and have support. We have small groups to help you to do that. We have youth group to help you to do that. We have children's ministry and even volunteering to help you to do that. We can join together and do that together and be strengthened rather than doing these things alone. I mean, even just talking to teens right now, in school it's so challenging. Even our teachers are strongly against the faith that you represent. You're being set apart by a loving heart. They challenge that. Don't struggle on your own. Surround yourself with fellow believers. Have these conversations with your parents. Don't be alone in this. It wasn't God's intent for you to struggle alone. We could stay set apart by a loving heart, by always, always meeting together. But then I hear you saying this too, right? I hear you saying this. So even in church sometimes, you know, even in church, we struggle with each other, right? Like even in church, we're not perfect people. You know, we have community here, and sometimes we're discouraged by what each other says or what somebody else might do, and that might affect your faith as well. But I really feel that even is spoken to right here in Malachi. So what I want to do next, I want us to turn together, and I'm just going to point out our next point. But I just want you to turn quickly to Malachi chapter 4, it's verse 1. So if you have it open there, you should be able to see it. So I'll read it to you. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be shamed. And the day is coming, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze as the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Wow, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that fantastic? What an encouraging word. You know, biblical scholars agree that the day that is coming, when they say that, they're referring to the end of times. They're referring to the time when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returns, and that there will be a final setting apart of those who serve the Lord and those who do not. And there will be a penalty or a judgment for those who do not, and reward for those who do. So we can't really argue with that because that's what the word says, right? Well, there's one key word here that I want to point out to us. And the key word here is arrogant in that verse. Arrogant. Now, you see that arrogant was also used to describe the Hebrews in our later verses that we looked at. It was also a word that was used to describe them. And in this verse, it's being used to describe everybody who turns their back to the grace of God, who turns their back to relationship with Him. It describes everybody who does that. And we could see that, obviously, there's a sincere penalty. But these Hebrews who at the time might think, okay, well, since we're God's chosen people by race, that we'll be spared of this. But God's saying, no, the arrogant. This is a broad group. These are people who have turned their back on following the Lord. Now, meeting together helps the faithful stay set apart by a loving heart. But it's not just church attendance, obviously. It's more than that. It's more than just associating yourself with a group of people. It's your mind and your heart. It's a reflection of both of those things. Are they pursuing the Lord? With your mind and heart, do you have a heart to serve God? Do you fear and esteem His name? I mean, for us to ignore that aspect of the character of God, we're not really thinking clearly, are we? Because God's holiness isn't just an attribute. God's holiness is very much His identity. I mean, that is His nature. He's absolutely holy. And so, no matter what method we might think is necessary to approach God and be good with God, whatever we think we could even do in our own ability, it's not enough. We need something more. Don't we? It's not going to just come from the flesh. It has to be something else. And so, God being absolute, a different nature, and being holy and just, calls us to accept that aspect of who He is. I was riding my bike. I had my helmet. I was riding my bike. I was at the top of a hill. And at the top of the hill, There was a sand pit with swings and stuff, and this didn't happen last week. It happened when I was a kid, and there's sand at the bottom, and then here's this hill. And so I'm like, man, I'm coming down this hill as fast as I can. I'm just gonna burn down this hill as fast as I can, and I'm gonna spin my wheels like my pedals as fast as I can, and I'm gonna go like between the swings and stuff and go as fast as I possibly can, as I said. But here's the thing. Sand is a little different of a nature than, say, pavement or stone, right? Even though it may have similar elements, it's quite different. So here I am, I'm at the top of the hill, I'm like, here we go, fast as I can. So I'm going down as fast as I can. And then when my bike, my method of going across the sand, when it hit the sand, something happened. I went forward, and I hit the sand, and there was a time differential between me hitting the sand and then the bike coming down on top of me. And I came to the conclusion that, based on the amount of time between those things happening, that the bike actually kicked out from behind me when I hit the sand. I hit the sand, and then the bike came right down on top of me. I laughed because I was in shock. Like, I couldn't believe what happened. But there was something about that method that didn't work. And what was it? Well, my approach to the nature of sand was incorrect. I mean, it's not like pavement where it doesn't have much air or space in between. There's plenty of air and space in between grains of sand. And so obviously when my bike hit it at that speed, it just kicked it off from behind me. And so much with our relating to God, we have to come to the conclusion that even though we might be challenged by the justice of God, we have to come to a point too where we accept that this is His nature, that He is a totally other nature, that our method of relating, it needs something else. It needs something else to help us. And it needs something else to find justice. Now, I mean, you might be sitting here and saying, okay, well, you know, there are people in my life who I see who are succeeding, they're doing well, I'm offended by that, they're not followers of Jesus. I want to take it upon myself to receive justice. I want to take it upon myself to gain justice against them. But if we accept the nature of God, we accept his promise, we accept who he is, we can honestly step back and say in rest that, you know what, Lord, I leave this to you. I leave this to you. You are a just and holy God. I don't have to contend. I don't have to make these things fit me. I can trust that you are the one who can solve these issues. You can be the justice that I need rather than me taking it upon myself. And even in saying that too, in the same breath, rather than taking justice on our own selves. Sometimes there's this idea of self-hate that is popular, that could be a popular way of kind of looking at, you know, trying to be a good person and trying to be, you know, trying to be a better person in the sight of even other believers, even outside of the world too, people do that as well. That is not necessarily healthy. And we need to accept God's justice. We need to accept that he is holy and he is the absolute judge, rather than taking justice on ourselves. So, we can stay set apart by a loving, with a loving heart, by trusting in God's justice and not trying to discern it on our own. But at the same time as holiness, and you guys are like, whew, okay, this is good. At the same time as holiness, right, is part of his identity, love is also part of his identity. And we're going to see more about that. So let's just look at our final verse right now. I want you guys to follow with me as I read Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Hold on, I just want to pause there. Has anyone ever seen a calf spring out from the stall? And does anyone have, okay, so that's a legit analogy, right? Okay, good, because I've never seen that. You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. So in this final part of our passage, we can see here that God has also set us apart by a loving heart. But at the same time, we can also trust that God will heal. So if we've been offended or we've been discouraged or disappointed by things that have happened, then we can trust that God will heal. And his promise is right here. Now, there's something very interesting about that description of Jesus. Matter of fact, this description of the Messiah that is given here is the last description of Jesus before Christmas Day. Now you're like, oh, Christmas Day, sweet. No, Christmas Day was like 400 years following when this was written. 400 years. This was the last description of Jesus that people had of the Messiah until then. And it was a very interesting description because the Son, often in ancient Near East writings, it was often used to describe suffering, pain, and judgment. Now, a lot of biblical scholars would agree to this, that even in the Old Testament, when the Son was used to describe things, it was used in that way. Now, you might say to yourself, not my Son. The Son in Canada is awesome, like today, right? The Son's out and you're like, this is sweet. But in these times when it was often used, it wasn't used in that same way. I remember that my wife Deanne and I, we went to Grenada with my family. Grenada is a Caribbean island, and that's where my family is from. And we went for a nice little walk because we wanted to go out and get a meal. It was called roti. Has anyone ever heard of roti before? It's a Caribbean meal, and it is awesome. It is my favorite meal. And we decided we were going to go out for a walk and get some roti. So we went for a walk midday. Grenada is hot. It's a hot place, the Caribbean island. And we went midday, and the sun was coming down upon us. And I said, you know what, usually in Canada, I can get by with the sun coming down right on top of me. But I actually remember thinking to myself, man, the sun is right on me. Like, I just feel like it was on me, and it was, like, painful, and it was almost kind of terrible in a way. And I couldn't wait till we got some shade. Now, imagine a Middle Eastern climate where it's desert. Right? That description of a sun of righteousness, S-U-N, rising with healing in its wings is kind of absurd. Don't you think? Isn't that kind of a weird way of describing something that heals? They don't seem to kind of go together. Can you think of another symbol in our culture of suffering and judgment and pain that brings healing? Can you think of another symbol that brings suffering, judgment, and pain, but also brings healing? Now, to the people at that time, that's a pretty weird description. Oh, no. Did you see that? Just spill my water. I'll be fine. But at the same time, the people at the time having that description, it seemed kind of absurd. But for us, having the revelation of the Holy Spirit, having the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, it makes a lot more sense. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God incarnate, came and took suffering and judgment and sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 talks about this, how Jesus became sin on our behalf. Jesus wasn't just kind of thinking about sin or kind of taking on that idea in some sense or form. The Bible says he became sin. Matter of fact, Jesus was set apart. But Jesus was set apart in the worst way. He was set apart from his own identity. He was set apart from God the Father. Absolutely. But on whose behalf? Well, on behalf of the world. Jesus became set apart in the worst way so that we could be set apart in the best way. The best way possible. Now, if we take this into consideration, we could see that God understands how challenging it is to be set apart. God understands that. He understands what that is. And he did it in a way that was so unique. He bridged the gap between our set apartness and being absolutely dead in sin, and then now making those who believe in him, who fear the Lord, who revere his name, who esteem him, he's made us now righteous in his sight. He has chosen to set us apart as his own and has called us his children. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. If we can stay set apart by a loving heart, we can do this by trusting that God can heal, that God understands the challenges that we face. When we look around the world around us and all the successes that is there, and we are going through our own struggles, we could trust that God is still very much for us and that there's a promise for God to heal. Now, when we talk about, when we're using this analogy again of the sun rising, I love how it says the sun of righteousness, S-U-N. When we look at that and we see how the sun of righteousness, S-O-N, also rose, right? Rose from death, was resurrected. When we choose to follow him, we also receive his resurrection life. And now our sin is removed fully because Jesus bore on the cross and died. But now we also get to inherit new life when we pass away. We get to inherit resurrection life forever. I mean, what a beautiful thing that Christ has done. This setting apart really is a promise that is unbeatable. It's absolutely unbeatable. Now, I want to finish my immersion story, if you remember what I was talking about at the beginning. Thanks again, Connie, for this. That's great. When I ended up finishing up grade 7, I came to the conclusion that it was the worst year of my life. And I was, what, how old? Like 13? Worst year of my life. It was terrible. It was probably the worst year of school I ever had, actually, as I think about it. It was very challenging. But something very interesting I noticed happened. A lot of the crowd, and this is not a common story on French immersion or not, right? But I noticed that a lot of the crowd that I was hanging with originally when I was growing up, and they were kind of part of the extended crowd. They kind of got mixed up with a crowd that wasn't so good. They got involved with drugs and stuff like that. And I could see that maybe that if I was kind of still with that group, I probably would have gone down that path. And so in a sense, as I look back and I see that I stayed in the immersion program and I made new friends, a lot of those friends stayed away from that path, and they were a great direction for me, even though they weren't believers. They were actually a great way of me kind of staying out of a really dangerous spot. So in the end, me being able to endure this set apartness was actually something that God had actually designed from the very beginning. And my French is not fantastic. However, I could see the worth in what God had done and what he provided for me in doing that. And so today, if we're in a spot where we're like, you know what, I wrestle with why the set apartness. I mean, other than just the fantastic, you know, idea of being in heaven forever, even in the now, I struggle with this journey. Don't struggle alone. Let's remember these things. Let's remember that we can trust in a God of justice. We can trust God to heal. And we can stay set apart by a loving heart, by meeting together. We can hold out. We can endure in this way by doing these three things. And let this not be a conversation that just ends here. If it's something that you are currently struggling with, maybe as a teen or as a child or as an adult, and you have people that you know that you can trust who can help you bear the burdens of some faith struggles or questions that you have, don't be afraid to open up. If there are people who are willing to journey with you, don't be afraid to open up. And another thing, too, don't spectate. I think sometimes we are always open to allow people around us who we trust, who have great faith, to kind of carry the faith load for us. We're like, well, at least my parents follow, and you're just kind of owning your parents' faith, or you're just kind of owning the faith of the group of friends you hang around with. No, make it your own. You know, journey with other people. Be open. Share your struggles, and find the strength that comes from community. But not only that, let's trust in our Lord to heal, and let's trust his nature as being a God of justice who will do good when the time comes. So let's just close together. I just want to pray a blessing on you guys, and we can end our time together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much just for just the wonderful example that your death and resurrection is. Thank you so much, Lord, that you understand what it is to be set apart. You totally get it. And so we're not alone. We're not suffering on our own. You are with us. You hear us. You observe us even as we meet together and we talk about you. You are so near to our struggles.